reading to you from James, the 4th chapter, in the 7th verse. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Good evening, my dearest and friends. Again, this evangelist Cecil Moe. And as you know, I'm a converted alcoholic and gave my heart to Christ over 55 years ago in a pastor's home in Seattle, Washington. 1 year later, God called me to preach, and I've been sharing Christ ever since. Yesterday, my wife and I went up about 50 miles from here and met with a pastor and his wife who is just recovering from breast cancer. And I started witnessing for Christ right there in that place. Not that I'm the greatest witness in the world, because I'm sure not. I'm cowardly, just like everybody else. But you know why you don't witness? Because you don't ask for holy boldness. You don't ask for souls for your hire. If you do, I'll guarantee you he'll put them in your way. Well, listen, I'll be with you for a half an hour tonight. I just wish you'd kick off your slippers, sit back and relax. Maybe you've had a troubled week. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or you're losing your job and you're just frustrated. Let me tell you how to become a happy Christian, will you? Okay, let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? Friends, tonight I've labeled this message soul winning, because if you're around Cecil Moe very long, you'll know that's the love of my life, the one thing that God called me to do, and I'm trying and trying to do it. Have I failed the Lord? Oh, my stars and the moon, of course I've failed him, and so have you, if you're a Christian. But we don't have to stay in that position. Now, the reason you're not trying to win souls to Christ is because you don't pray for holy boldness. We need to be filled with the Spirit every day. Now, I'm not talking about special things like talking in tongues and healing. I'm talking about just ask him to fill you and to give you holy boldness, because basically, friends, we are all cowards. No, I am too. Yes, I am. Well, the Bible tells us in Daniel 12:3, and those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. Oh, friends, you know, Satan, of course, is our worst enemy, and he does not want you to do soul winning. You know what he'll tell you? That you're dumb. He'll tell you soul winning is only for preachers. But I'm here to tell you some of the greatest soul winners I have ever seen were laymen and laywomen. Satan will tell you you need Bible college and you need seminary. It's good if you can get it. But if you can't get it, what do? Quit? No, you go on and you let God's Holy Spirit be your teacher, because he's the greatest teacher of them all. Believe me, if there's something in the Bible that you don't understand, and boy howdy, there's a lot of things in this book that I don't understand, but I'll tell you right now, if I feel I need to get the answer, I go to God the Father and say, would you send your blessed Holy Spirit to teach me what this means or what I'm supposed to do? Remember this, friends, Satan is the father of lies. Look how he tricked Eve in the Garden of Eden. That he plunged the whole world into sin, and only Jesus could pay for that sin on the cross. You say, wait a minute, Cecil, I think you're a little bit, I don't think you're right. Well, what do you mean? You mean you joined a church? You mean you got baptized? You mean you take the Lord's Supper, or you go to Sunday school? or you pray or you read your Bible. You think that's going to get you into heaven? What did I say Satan was? The biggest liar in the world. That's not going to happen, beloved. There's too many people on the church rolls today on the road to hell who have no idea that they're not going to get there because they've been told if you join your church or you get baptized, that's all you got to do, or you do good works. There is no good works. All my works is as filthy rags according to scriptures. Well, I was trained by one of the best soul-winning preachers I ever knew, Reverend Tom Baird. He's in glory now. You know, friends, what always startled me about Brother Tom Baird, he never took a drop of booze in his life. I never saw a man that had so much compassion on alcoholics. I do not understand it. But he sure did, and that seemed to be the ones that God worked, sent to him. Now, you remember I told you it was at 3 a.m. in the morning when I called him out of bed in Seattle. Now, I didn't know who he was, never heard of him. All I saw is name and his number under clergyman in the yellow pages. Now, I didn't know what to expect when that phone rang. I didn't know whether he'd answer it or not, but he did. He had been asleep. And I told him, I said, "Preacher, I'm going to take my life, but I'm afraid to die," and I began to cry. He said, "Son, you do not have to take your life." I said, "I'm a no-good alcoholic." He said, "You do not have to take your life." He said, "Son, listen, are you sober enough to drive over to my house?" And he told me, I wasn't very far from his house. I said, "Yes." He said, "If you're not, you leave your car parked and I'll come pick you up." How many men of God would do that for you today? Boy, I wouldn't want to trust any of them. But nonetheless, I went to his home. And he didn't talk to me about the evils of alcohol. He didn't say, "Well, Cecil, you should come to my church and, you know, that's what you need to do." He didn't say that. What was his main thrust? "God loves you, Cecil Moe." I said, "Preacher, that can't be. The life I've lived is wrong." And "God loves you, Cecil Moe." And then he quoted John 3:16 this way, "For God so loved Cecil Moe that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Friends, that morning he told me that God did not love my sins. However, he said he loves you, a sinner. And that message is for you tonight. You're sitting there, you're not born again, you don't go to church, you've never been going to never church in your life, never read the Bible. And I'm sitting here tonight telling you that you can have eternal life tonight. At the end of the message tonight, I'm going to extend an invitation, just like they do in church, just like Billy Graham did in all of his great crusades, for you to put your trust in Jesus, and then you will know what I'm talking about. Well, I'm here to tell you, friends, tonight, now listen to me very carefully. Don't take offense, but listen to what I'm telling you. If your pastor is not encouraging you and training you to be a soul winner, he is not doing his job. Thus saith the Lord. Years ago, my pastor said to me, called me in the office, and he said, "Cecil, what do you think our church needs to do to begin to grow and stuff?" I said, "Well, you remember those six men that came from Texas and had a lay revival in our church Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday?" "Yeah." I said, "Look what it did to our church." He said, "I know, boy, it got our laymen and women encouraged, and they started witnessing." I said, "That's right." Well, I said, "Let me tell you what, I'd like the privilege of training men and women in lay evangelism." So I bought a large motorhome and took them to churches in Texas, Montana, Wyoming, Colorado. You should see the letters that I received from the pastors of these churches that we served in. Now, they changed their churches. I'm telling you, their people begin to get excited about the Lord and begin to realize that laymen are just as good as soul winners or preachers. Well, they sure can be. Well, I want you to know, beloved, every one of you who name the name of Jesus, who have been blood-bought, has a call upon your life. You say, well, I don't know what mine is. Well, let me ask you this. What is your talent? Have you asked him what he wants for your life? You say, well, not really. Well, Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. There's nothing in this whole world that pleases God any more than when he sees one of his children out witnessing or doing personal evangelism. I am sure I told you this story, but I love it. Can you mind if I tell it again? I was going to Seattle, Washington to do a TV program. The night before, I bowed my head and I said, now, Lord, put me on that plane in the seat where that I might witness to a lost person. And I just said amen and went to sleep. Next day, I went out to the airport, got on the plane, and there was three seats. I was sitting on the aisle seat, and this young lady, about 25, was sitting on the window seat, and there was an empty seat between us. Well, we took off, and I thought, now this is the one I guess I'm supposed to witness to. And I thought, how in the Samtar am I going to start talking to her? She'll think I'm an old, dirty old man. Well, here's what I did. I bought a newspaper when I got on the plane, and I says, ma'am, would you like a part of the paper? And she said, well, thank you very much. So I gave her the front page, and I kept the sports section. And in those days, they fed on the airplane's breakfast, United Airlines. And sure enough, they brought my breakfast, her breakfast back to us. And before I ate, I bowed my head. Excuse me, I bowed my head. And I asked the Lord to bless the food. And she turned to me. Now, this is what she said. Word for word, are you one of them born-again Christians? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. Well, she said, my sister and my brother-in-law are born again. And I said, well, we read out of the same book. I'm readily sure of that. Anyway, boy, it opened the door. So I witnessed in a way. And she said, oh, I'm not a Christian. No, well, I'm not an atheist, but I'm not a Christian. I've never been born again. Well, that was the shortest flight I ever had in my life. It's a 2-hour and 20-minute flight from Denver to Portland, or to Seattle. And my stars, the next thing I know, the captain got on and said, we're approaching our final approach, making our final approach to Seattle International Airport. And I thought, my goodness, this woman's still lost in her sin. And I'm telling you, friends, only God could have gave me this holy boldness, because I don't have it. I really don't. And I said, ma'am, did you know the most dangerous part of flying? And she says, no. I said, well, taking off and landing. I said, let's supposing that we got over the airport and went to wind shear or something like that, and that plane plunged down and crashed. We'd all burn up. Oh, don't talk that way. Oh, please don't talk that way. And this is where the holy boldness took over. I still don't believe I did it. I reached over and I took her by the hand and I said, young lady, you know, we're just about to land. Now, according to your testimony, you're lost and you don't know Jesus. But I said, if we do crash, I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell by your own testimony. Yes, he said, that's true. I said, would you like me to lead you in a sinner's prayer? Oh, she said, yes. And I led her in a sinner's prayer and she prayed to receive Christ. Now, when we got off the plane, she was catching one to go to Anchorage, Alaska, to be in lieu of a call for a veterinary. And I had to go rent a car to go to the TV station. And she come over, and she hugged my neck, and she said, Cecil, thank you so much for telling me about Jesus. And if I don't see you on earth again, look for me, because I'll be in heaven. Now, you see, that happened because I asked God to give me somebody to witness to. That should be your that should be your daily prayer. Now, years ago, 1942, I went in the Navy, was in the Navy for 4 years, and one of my ships, the USS Gage, an APA 168, Admiral L.J. Alexanderson was our skipper. Of course, at that time, he was only a three-striper, but now he's a full admiral. And we went to a ship's reunion down in Memphis, Tennessee, and I just loved him. He was one of the, oh, he just was a great man. He walked with pride, and he was a good man and a good skipper. Well, after I came home, I had a heart attack. Somebody called him and told him that Cecil Moe had a heart attack. He called my home, got a hold of my wife, and said, "Is Cecil at home?" And said, "No, he's in the hospital." He got the phone number, and he called me on the phone and said, "Well, sailor, what's your problem?" And I shared with him. And now, years, well, not no, not very many years later, he suffered a heart attack. And so I called his home one afternoon, and I said, "Is the skipper out of the hospital yet?" And she said, "Yes, he is." And I said, "Could I talk to him?" She said, "Well, I don't know. I think he's taking a nap." She said, "Who is this?" I said, "This is Cecil Moe." "Oh, he'll want to talk to you. He'll want to talk to you." We got on the phone, and I said, "You know, skipper, how are you feeling?" "Well," he said, "I feel pretty good." He was up in his 90s. And I said, "Skipper, you know what? When we get to heaven, we're not going to have any more heart attacks, no more, nothing wrong with us. We're going to be happy. We're going to, no more disappointments." And I said, "God said he'd wipe away our tears." And his wife jumped in. She was on the other phone. And she said, "Well," she called me Mo. "Well, Mo, the skipper and I don't even know whether we're going to heaven." I said, "That's the reason I called." Now, this man and this woman were very religious. They were. But their religion don't preach on the newborn, be born again. And I said, "Well, that's why I called you." And then I shared with them my testimony. And I said, "Skipper, are you ready to turn your life over to Jesus?" I said, "Are you sorry for your sins?" And he said, "Yeah." And she said, "So am I." And I said, "Do you feel a little old tugging at your heart?" "Oh, yeah, yes, I do." I said, "Bow your head." And I said, "Skipper, I want you to repeat this sinner's prayer after me, if you mean it, but don't do it if you don't." So I led him and her in a sinner's prayer. Beloved, the last thing my skipper ever said to me, "Cecil, this is the happiest day of my life." Shortly after that, he went on to be with Jesus, and so did his wife. Oh, friends, supposing I had not called him, maybe somebody, maybe someone else was supposed to witness to him, but I was the one to call him, and you might be the only one that God has lined out for somebody in your life. Maybe it's your mother, maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your son or your daughter or your grandchildren, and you might be the only one that God wants to do to you. Now remember, we're all going to stand before God and give an account for our life. And then there, I was associate pastor of a church in Bellingham, Washington. And we used to have a breakfast, a men's breakfast, in homes every Saturday. This particular Saturday, it was to be in our home. We had a huge house and a huge basement. And we invited, and we always invited lost men to come to those breakfasts. And this one particular morning, one of the speakers was one of our deacon's dad, who was a converted alcoholic. He shared his testimony, and when the breakfast was over, they started going home to their places. A man walked up to me by the name of Harold Hayes. He looked rough. He said, "Preacher, could I talk to you in private?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Let's go upstairs." I went up in the living room in front of the fireplace there and got in my old rocking chair. He said, "I suffered the same life that you suffered. I'm a terrible alcoholic. I've been in and out of prison. I've beaten up on my wife. I've beat up on people." And he said, "I'm sick of my life." I shared just a one-minute testimony with him. And I said, "Harold Hayes, are you ready to turn your back on the old way of life and come and put your trust in Jesus?" He said, "I am." So we knelt there, and I led Harold in the sinner's prayer. Friends, I never saw such a change in my life. I used to take him with me when I had preaching revivals around up there, and he'd give his testimony. What a testimony that man had. Oh, my. I was bad, but I wasn't. I didn't do the things that Harold did. And then one day, he come down with cancer, and he passed on. And his wife called me. By now, I'm the director of a rescue mission in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And she said, "Cecil, I want you to come and preach Harold's funeral." Now, friends, I'd never saw anything like this happen in my life. Harold used to be a Jehovah Witness, him and his whole family. So I flew out, and they picked me up in Seattle, and I went and preached his funeral. And I shared Harold's testimony in the message. Now, when the funeral was over and we was going to go out to the cemetery, the pastor always goes out and stands by the door of the hearse, and they load the body in and take him out of the cemetery. Well, we did that. And one of the funeral directors come out and said, "Cecil, could I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "You know what? Those people said they want to hear another sermon. Never heard of a thing like that in my life." And I went back and I preached again about Jesus and how he saved Harold. Oh, my stars in the morning, what a service that was. What an opportunity. Though Harold was gone and in glory, he still had a testimony to his loved ones and family. I remember when I was pastoring a church in Corbett, Oregon. I'd been working hard, and I was just, you know, I pastored and visited, and I also was working as a siding contractor. And I told Gene, I said, we haven't had a vacation, I can't remember when. I just got to get away, and I think it was over Memorial Day, or I don't know what day it was, but it was a special holiday. So I started praying for the Lord to lead us to a place where we could be a witness for Jesus. Well, we went to this campground up by Mount Hood, and as I was walking over to my tent, I saw a crippled man walking across the grinder. I think he had his fish pole with him, and a young lady with him, and a young man. I said, "Gene, I know that guy. That's old Darryl Lash. He used to play in my cowboy band. He used to play guitar, and I played the piano." Sure enough, I hollered, and it was Darryl and his wife, Millie. Well, anyway, that night they came over to the campfire, and anyway, I told him that God had called me to preach. Well, he knew that I was a watermelon stealer when I was a kid, and he knew I had a very unhappy life. But did you know, meeting those three people gave me an opportunity because God answered prayer. And it wasn't because I'm special. I was in the right place at the right time. I talked Darryl Miller to go up to Mount Baker, Washington to a Bible camp. And there I had the privilege of introducing Darryl, Millie, and Joe to Christ. Well, just about 7 or 8 months ago, Darryl went on to be with Jesus. And I've been trying to encourage his missus to be a soul winner for Jesus, and I believe it's taken a hold, because now her and another lady, a wonderful lady by the name of Marie Remington, who her husband, I've never met her, but her husband is one of my dearest friends. And they now, Millie said that God had led her to go to a rest home to do personal work and Bible study and whatever she could to reach people. And they're doing it now. And I urge you, please hold them up in prayer. Now, the one thing that, and I've been kind of mean to Millie, I said, "Millie, there's so many jobs you can do and so many you can't. You do the ones that God called you to do, not the one man called you to, but the one God called you to. So you pray for them, and I fully expect to see that one of the best soul winning ministries they've ever been involved with." Well, I was the director of the mission in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And this woman, the welfare department called up and said this woman was left her husband. She had a little baby, and she had no place to go, so she came over, and I talked with her, and her husband came in, and boy, oh boy. Make a long story short, I had the privilege of leading that man, Bill Buchanan, and his wife to Christ. Just recently, a few years ago, Bill passed away. He had Lou Gehrig's disease. But I want you, dear friends, that was the greatest time of my life. Soul winning is something God wants us to do. Now, if you don't care or don't do personal soul winning, God will never put you in a position to win people. He said, we are to become the fishers of men. Now, listen, this message was really for Christians. But I'm here to tell you right now, I don't know if you're born again or not, but if you're not, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to put your trust in Jesus tonight. You say, Cecil, I've got a tugging at my heart, and I don't understand it. If you really want to trust Jesus and turn your back on the old way of life, bow your head to me right now. Dear Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, come into my heart tonight and save me for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, call 303-471-8534. I'll not use your name on the air. I'll not embarrass you. And I'll sit down and write and ask for you any money, and I don't care where you go to church. But I'm concerned where you spend eternity. 303-471-8534. I'm waiting for your call. Sorry, people, I got run over on time tonight. When I get talking about soul winning, I get so happy I don't know what to do. Oh, friends, listen, if you're a Christian and you've never led a soul to Christ, or you've never testified, or you never witnessed, shame on you. Now get on your knees tonight and say, God, I am sorry. I believe what Cecil said. I know I haven't done what I should do. But tonight, Lord, I want to change all that. And I'll guarantee you, my friend, He'll give you souls for your hire. Don't forget to pray for holy boldness. Don't forget to ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Well, friends, until this time next Sunday night, I want you to keep praying for me and my wife and as we go to prison. Pray for my health, because I've really been feeling lousy. But I just want to be a witness for Jesus. I want to come to the Dalles if I possibly can, my wife and I. Well, until this time next Sunday night, be good to your neighbors. Stay sweet. Keep looking up. All for this wonderful Jesus is coming soon. Good night, and may God bless you real, real good.